Thank you, Brother Billy. Appreciate you so much. If you've got your Bible, please take it for just a moment and find Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, what an honor and a privilege it is to be back in North Carolina, especially to be with the wonderful folks here at Benson Grove. What a blessing. I'll give you just a minute to find the scripture. You will need your Bible. If you don't have one, scoot over to somebody that's got one. There may be one there in the pew. It's very important that we cling close to the Word of God in these days. Amen. I tell you what, we're living in a day and time and which a lot of people are quoting the Bible and they've never even read it. Now, either y'all can get on board with me or it's going to be a long morning. Amen. I love preaching. Amen. I love folks who love preaching. You got your Bible? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse number 24. I love this word, therefore. Anytime you see therefore in the Bible, go back and see what it's there for. Amen. And we'll do that in just a moment. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built the house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Pray with us, please. Father God, today, we don't want to have church. We want to have, God, an experience with you that changes the rest of our life. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost will begin to blow through this place like never before. Not because I'm anything, but God, because you're everything. And because your word is faithful and true. Speak to us this morning. Give us strength and wisdom. Lord God, lead us as only you can by your precious Holy Spirit, a promise that you made to us. And God, we claim that promise this morning. Take and use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. There's a companion scripture for this found over in Luke's gospel. And it adds just a little bit more to what we have read, Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49. Verse 4, number 48 in Luke chapter number 6 makes this statement. It says, the wise man digged deep and laid the foundation. King James Version Bible uses that word foundation. Now, it's very important that we get an understanding of that word foundation. It is a unique word. In fact, the word foundation is found 54 times in the King James Version of the Bible. And of that 54 times, 23 times it is found in the New Testament. Of the 23 times it is found in the New Testament, 12 times it has a spiritual connotation referring to the foundation of life. Now, the Greek word is one that I cannot pronounce. I have practiced for 4 days. I cannot say it. But according to Strong's Concordance of the Bible, it literally means to struggle against and to overcome. If a person is going to have a successful life, one that's going to stand against the storms of this life and the storms of eternity that everybody is going to face, then they're going to have to dig deep. They're going to have to put some labor into it. Notice, if you will, you've got your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're coming right back to Matthew. Don't lose your place. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul deals with this subject of a foundation. And he says, beginning in verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Remember what Jesus said? Two types of builders, one wise, one foolish. Paul said, I am a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. There's that Greek word. It means to struggle. It means to dig deep. The Apostle Paul labored at laying a proper foundation. He did not want his converts and he did not want his churches destroyed by the storms that come in this life. And so he labored long, many times at the peril of his own health and his physical well-being, in order to lay the proper foundation. The Bible says in verse number 10, he says, I laid a foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he begins to talk about the building blocks of our life, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And then he makes this statement. He says, for the day is going to come when the fire of judgment, a manifestation of God's judgment, symbolized by fire, is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if his work be burned up, he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this morning, I want us to go back to Matthew chapter number 7, and I want us to begin looking, if you will please, at this thought, the foundation standeth sure. Back in 1834, back when Brother Billy was a little boy, Edward Motes wrote a song. This is what he said, and I want you to listen. Sometimes we sing songs and we don't listen to the words, but I want you to intently listen to what he wrote. He says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And then the fourth verse, please listen. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless. Can you imagine? God says my very best righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Yet dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Dear friend, I want to tell you, traveling across this country, and we haven't been able to do a lot of traveling in the last 3 years. God is beginning to open that door up for us again. We have some little health problems. Somehow growing old ushers those things in. Say amen right there. And we never saw some of them coming, but God did. And he's faithful. He is a solid foundation that regardless of what this world throws at you, he stands sure. I love what the old pastor said. He said, there's been many a time that I shook on the rock, but there's never been a time when the rock shook under me. It's a solid foundation for life. Now, as you began to look at this wonderful passage of Scripture that is before us, began to notice first and foremost the positioning of the parable. The positioning of the parable. Jesus had just finished teaching what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. He begins in chapter 5, goes through the end of chapter number 7, and in those three chapters of Matthew, he covers 17 topics, 17 different areas of life that can be infused and funneled into the teachings of the Word of God, and that every issue of life can literally be funneled down through this siphon of these 17 topics. And in Luke's gospel, he makes this statement. He asks this question concerning this passage of Scripture. He said, if you say you love me, why don't you do what I ask you to do? Is that an important question for our day and time? I run across people all the time professing Christianity. And when I begin to ask them faith questions, they draw a blank look. And the reason being is they have no foundation. Now, I want you to notice in this parable, had you and I been walking down the street, and by the way, my wife and I had the privilege yesterday of getting lost in your county. I do it every time I come up here. Y'all have more houses and more housing developments than any place I have ever been in my life. Honestly, there are people everywhere. You ought to be busting at the seams. People are everywhere. As you're driving through, you see this house, and it's a beautiful house. It's got white columns. See this house over here? It's a beautiful house. It's a brick house. See this house over here? Maybe it's a smaller house. Maybe this one's a larger house. You can see all of these houses. You can see the power lines running to the house. You can see all, it looks like they're all the same, but they're not. Some of them have bad foundations. I want to tell you that there in the state of Florida where we live right now, we're having a problem because people decided that they could go over and build houses over what once was a garbage dump. And now the garbage is rotting and the ground is sinking and the foundation is crumbling, and there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars of lawsuits just in our area alone against builders who built in the wrong place. And the foundation was destroyed. You can't tell. And let me bring this back to a very pertinent thing right here. I walk up and down these pews, and I see this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. All of you look good. You look, I mean, you dress sharp. You smile, some of you. I can't tell who's saved and not saved. I don't know what kind of foundation you've got. All I know is that you obviously are building a pretty good life. But I'm not the one who has to pass judgment. According to Scripture, there's going to come a day when God is going to come. And on that day, it's not going to matter how high your house is, or how wide your house is, or how much you invested in your house. What's going to matter is the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, are you saved? You say, preacher, I think that's a personal question. Well, that's the reason I personally ask you, are you saved? In fact, that's what I do. Being saved is not joining a church. Being saved is not having an ecclesiastical, emotional experience where you felt something and went forward and put your name on a card and was baptized 2 weeks later. That is not biblical salvation. According to Scripture, being saved means that I first was lost. Can I get an amen? Can I give you an illustration of this? Let's say that, do y'all do deer hunting up here? I know that some of you do. In season, right? Yeah, right. Let's say I'm out there and I'm deer hunting, and this buck comes up there, and it's a 25-point Boone and Crockett world record, okay? And I'm just about to pull the trigger on this buck, and Charles comes running up to me and says, "Brother Bill, Brother Bill, I found you. Hallelujah, I found you, I found you, I found you." And the deer goes running off. Now, knowing my spiritual condition when I deer hunt, I may turn around and shoot Charles on the spot. However, had I been in those woods for 3 days, and the mosquitoes and the bugs and all the things that are out there have taken their toll, I've drank all my water, I have no more crackers in my little knapsack, I am leaning against the tree saying, "God, this must truly be the end. I can't get out of here." And Charles walks up and said, "Brother Bill, imagine meeting you out here. I've been looking for you. Would you like to get out of these woods?" "Yes, sir, I sure would. Follow me." I would be like his shadow all the way out of the woods. What's the difference in the two scenarios? The second time I was lost. We have a lot of people that when they're 12 or 13 years old, They go off to a camp and some guy gets up and preaches a message and says, now, if you truly want to be saved, this is what you need to do. You need to come down here to the front and maybe one or two comes, but because my friend goes, I'm going to go. And then when I get back home, I tell my pastor when I was at camp, I got saved. Or maybe the scenario is like this. Mom and dad come to you and say, hey, look, you're 12 years old now, son. It's about time you go up and get saved. And you're standing there and the invitation is being going on and you feel your daddy push you. And so you walk down to the front of the church and the pastor says, why are you here? He said, well, I'm here to join a church. I'm here to be saved. Okay, let's do this. We get in there, we pray our little prayer, we get up and we go and sit in our pew. 2 weeks later, we're baptized. We become a member of the church. We teach Sunday school. 40 years down the road, we're deacons. We're leading. What's the problem? The problem is you never were lost. You never saw yourself without hope. That's what your Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2. You have to come to that place where you see yourself lost and undone and without hope. And you cry out to a holy God, realizing that you're a sinner. I talked to one man recently, and I said, give me your definition of being a sinner. And this was a younger man. And he says, well, a sinner is something is somebody that does something before they get saved. And that's when they sin, and that's when they're lost. And I said, were you ever a sinner? He said, no, sir. You must be lost before you can get saved. Having your name on a church roll will not take you to heaven. Thousands upon thousands of people sit in churches just like this all across America, and they've never been saved. Preacher, how can you say such a thing? According to the Word of God. Amen. Word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. A true salvation results in a changed life. And if you got saved and your life did not change, if you can go out into the dens of this world, in the sin palaces of this world, and feel no remorse, and you feel no violation of your consciousness, you feel like that you're just as good as you always have been, you, my friend, have never truly been saved. According to Scripture. The Bible says in John chapter number 16 that the Holy Ghost of God is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come into the world and he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's his job. And if you're not convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he's not doing his job. And if he's not doing his job, he can't be God. Does that make sense to you? So the Bible tells me, that if I'm going to come to God the Father, if I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way I can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 6, verse number 44, the Holy Spirit of God must draw me. The Holy Spirit of God must do its convicting work in my life. And when I realize I'm a sinner, and I realize I'm lost, and I realize I'm headed to a devil's hell with no hope, and there's nothing I can do to change my situation, I am lost. Then I cry out in repentance. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 3. And again in verse number 5, the Word of God says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Again in Acts chapter number 2, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached, and their heart was broken. They were convicted in their heart. And they cried out and said, sir, what must we do? And he says, repent! Metanoia, turn from the way you are living. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as your foundation. Before you try to build anything, make sure you've got the right foundation. You got your Bible? Look at it for just a moment. Notice the first word of verse number 24. Therefore. Remember I told you a while ago, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, go back and see what it's there for. It references back to the preceding paragraph, which begins in verse number 20. I want you to read this with me, okay? This is the Word of God. Wherefore, by their fruits,
You shall know them. If somebody's truly saved, their life will demonstrate that. And then he says, verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you just see what the word of God said? Not everyone who's saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many. How many is that? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? The word prophesy means to teach or to preach. Have we not prophesied in thy name? He said, in thy name we've cast out devils. Takes a lot of faith to do that. He goes further and says, in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Do you understand? If you went to any one of these people in verse number 22 and said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Emphatically, dogmatically, they would say yes. Every one of them are expecting to go to heaven. But look at verse number 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not I knew you and you got lost again. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I was sitting in my office. The phone rang. Young lady on the other end of the line. I say young lady. She's about 10 years older than I am. She was crying profusely. I finally got her name when she told me her name because I did not recognize her voice. I knew her immediately. I have the privilege of going over into the Mayo, Florida area and preaching revivals in that area. In fact, I believe I preached in every Baptist church in that area that'll let me preach in them. You'll get that later. Almost in every revival, there's a lady in that area. She was a county tax assessor. She came and she would play the piano. She was an excellent pianist. Didn't matter what church was in, whether it was Pleasant Grove, First Baptist Church, whatever it was. When she came in on Monday night, which is usually when she did, they immediately went to her and they said, Lana, please come play the piano. And she would, and she was very, very good. Very, very good. That was who was talking to me. I said, Lana, what's the problem? She said, I've got to talk to you and I've got to talk to you today. I cannot go another day. I've got to talk to you today. I said, okay, Lana, where are you? She said, I'm in Mayo, Florida. I said, well, you realize that I am in Crawfordville. I cannot get to where you are. She said, I'll meet you halfway. I'll meet you in Tallahassee. I said, fine, but I said, my wife can't come with me, and I don't meet women. I said, are you sure? She said, preacher, I've got to talk to you today. I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go to the Applebee's right out in front of the Bass Pro Shop. I just happened to know where the Bass Pro Shop was. And I said, I'll meet you there in an hour and a half. We got there. She was already there. She's sitting there at a table. I walked in. This lady's 10 years my senior now. I said, what in the world's going on? I knew that she had lost her husband. I knew her mother had been sick. I knew that there had been some issues in her church. A thousand things had gone through my mind. She sat across the table from me. She said, you remember a year and a half ago, you were at Pioneer Baptist Church, and I came in and played the piano. I said, yes, ma'am, I remember that. And she said, I got to tell you something. She said, I was sitting at the piano, playing the piano during the invitation, and the Holy Spirit of God told me to go forward and get saved. She said, Brother Bill, my mama put me on a piano bench when I was 9 years old. She said, I joined the church and was baptized when I was 12 years old. She unfolded her life history. She had done everything in your church that you can possibly imagine. She was the women's director. She had WMU director. On and on and on her list went of all that she had built in her Christian life. And with great big tears coming out of her eyes, she said, I couldn't quit playing the piano and go forward and get saved. All I could think about is what people would think about me. And I kept playing the piano. And as the invitation came to a close, these are her words, not mine, she said, the Holy Ghost of God whispered to her heart, you're going to go to hell from a piano bench. We sat, we prayed for a while. She said, that's been over a year and a half. She said, I went to church occasionally, 3 or 4 times after that meeting. And then my mother got sick and it became very convenient for me not to go to church. And I didn't go to church for almost 8 months. She said, Brother Bill, 3 months ago, I went back into church and that preacher had the audacity to stand in the pulpit and preach the same message you had preached at Pioneer Baptist Church almost a year and a half ago. She said, my heart melted as I sat there and played the piano. And once again, the Holy Ghost of God began to scream into my ear, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell from a piano bench. We talked for about 30 minutes. I said, Lana, do you believe the Bible? Yes, sir, I do. I began to take her through the most simplest scripture presentation of the salvation that I could. Here's a woman that's been in church her whole life. I said, do you know what Romans 3:23 says, Lana? She said, what's that? I said, the word of God says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Lana, do you know the word all means everybody? You, me, everybody. Lana, do you realize that Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one? Lana, that's you. That's me. Do you understand, Lana, that the Bible says in Romans 3:11 that there is nobody that seeketh after God? The only way we ever get saved is the Holy Spirit has to come seeking after us. Amen. I said, Lana, do you understand that because we're sinners, the Bible says that the wages of sin is eternal death? Yes, Brother Bill, I realize that. Lana, do you understand that the Bible doesn't leave us there? The Word of God says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lana, you can have eternal life. It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to play the piano for it. You don't have to be in church for it. Lana, you can be saved simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say, Lana, in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, that God commended, God sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an example of His love for you. The Bible says God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, He didn't wait for us to turn over a new leaf. He didn't wait for us to get better. When we realized that we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I said, Lana, do you know that God loves you so much that right now, if you will believe in Him, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you will trust Him with your heart, and that you will make confession of Him as Lord and Savior of your life, that He will save you right now. By this time, Lana is just, she's crying. People all over the restaurant looking at us. I guess they thought we were a couple breaking up or something. I said, Lana, if you'll trust me, and if you'll trust the Word of God, you can be saved right now. She said, Brother Bill, do you really think, you mean it's not too late? I said, no, ma'am, it's not too late. And she reached her hands across that table, and we held hands in a restaurant. And I prayed that prayer. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Storms are going to come in your life. Oh, we've had some storms. But all the storms do is expose the foundation. There are a lot of people that when the storms come in this life, they go all to pieces. Oh, I tell you what, when I was pastoring, I was scared to go to church sometimes on Wednesday night and ask for prayer requests. It was terrible. Why? Because people had built their lives without putting it upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sad as that is, what is even worse is that when you come to the end of the life, if you don't have the foundation, you have nothing. The Bible says the storm beat against the foolish man's house, and great was the fall of it. Father God, in Jesus' name, I'd ask you to move in this service today. I believe there are people here this morning that are good church members, some of them holding office. If this is like any other church we've been at, there are people in here today. And even though they've tried to busy themselves building the house, they've always had questions about the foundation. They've always questioned whether or not they got in. Father, I'm praying that Satan and all the demons of hell would not keep them from coming forward this morning and saying, I want eternal life. I want to be saved and I want to know I'm saved, because the Bible says I can know I'm saved by the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God living and reigning in my heart and my life. And Father God, right now in Jesus' name, begin to do that work that only you can do. You said that no man can come unless the Father draws him. Father God, right now, let your Holy Spirit begin to do that drawing work, convicting hearts, convicting souls. Now our heads are bowed, please. Your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not a salesman. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I've come before you today with simple truth. Everyone in this building needs to be saved. It is the will of the Father for all of you to be saved. But the only way you can be saved, the only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy or girl will ever come to the Father but by me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You're here this morning and you say, Brother Bill, I got some real questions. I'm just like Lana. I've been in church my whole life, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. Don't raise your hand. God's speaking to your heart right now. If you'd allow me the privilege, I'd like to pray for you that God would give you strength to make the public profession of faith that'll save your eternal soul. If that's you here this morning, nobody looking around but me, please. You're here this morning, say, Brother Bill, it's me. Would you just raise your head and look at me? Your head and look at me. Just raise your head and look at me. I'll see you. Thank you. I'll see you. Someone else? Raise your head and look at me and say, Brother Bill, pray for me. I'm not sure. Thank you, sir. Brother Bill, pray for me, please. I'm not sure. Just raise your head and look at me until I look at you. Anyone else before we pray? God bless you. Father God, in Jesus' name, if it were possible, I would go back to each one of these individuals and I would take your Bible and I would once again walk them through the scripture. My heart's desire, just like that of the Apostle Paul, is to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know you as Lord and Savior of their life. But God, you brought them here today. They've heard the message and they can be saved. And God, I'm going to pray right now in Jesus' name that you will give them the unction and the strength that they need to get up out of that pew, to walk to the front of this church right now and get this thing settled so that they don't have to go home worried about whether or not they're going to heaven. They can know. But Father God, please, would you move right now in Jesus' name. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed, please. And those of you that know you need to make this decision, I'm going to ask you to come and meet your pastor right here at the front. I say, Brother Billy, it's me. I want to make sure I've got the proper foundation to build a life upon. With our heads bowed, please, and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. God's already spoke to your heart. You're stepping out. You're coming right now. Do not hesitate. Each moment you hesitate, Satan wins. And you want to make the difference. Brother Brad, I'm going to need you and some soul winners up here, please. We have people that are coming. Brother Frank Thacker, would you come bring your Bible? Do not delay. You're stepping out. You're coming right now. Dear friend, you said that was you. And you want to make this thing right. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Do not let this opportunity pass you by. He doesn't pass by often. Come to Him today. Trust Him. You can go to hell from a church pew if you're not careful. You can build you a fine-looking life and everybody will praise you for the wonderful building you've built. But according to the Word of God, if you do not have the scriptural foundation, you'll be just like the people in Matthew 7:21, telling the Lord what great things you've done for Him, only to hear Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Why not settle out of court this morning? Why not come right now and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Would you come? Would you come? Ask me not. Gentle Savior. God's dealing with some people at the altar right now. And the invitation is open for you to come. It may be that you're here this morning, you said, "Brother Bill, God's brought us to this church and it's time we became members." I challenge you to step out and come right now. Align yourself with this church and with this pastor and make your life count for the glory of God. You come this morning.